Good evening. Glad you're back on this Sunday night. Time to race for life. And before I get going with my stuff, with my talk, Esther will be leading us in our singing tonight. Please participate. The songs are on the screen, and let's see the ceiling lift.
Well, I'd like to see something new. Whoever would like to participate when we come to our theme song, let's stand up. We have to sit for the next little bit. So when we come to our theme song, just stand up if you feel comfortable. You don't have to, but give us an opportunity to get up out of our chair. Okay. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee to be ever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give of myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith from my cleansing I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Please stand. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of his word. We believe that time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing Alleluia, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
you're getting to know that song now. You can pretty soon sing it without the screen, if you have better memory than I have. All right, so how are you today? Did you rest today? Are you ready for a road race? We are going to go on a road race tonight. The entire hour is going to be a road race. All right, well, before we begin, let's pray, shall we? Dear loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can believe in a God like you. Everything that we study is good news. And everything we will be studying over the remaining part of the seminar will be good news, because your book is full of good news. Thank you that you have given us opportunity to correct the distortions and to really get to know your word the way it really is. And tonight, again, we pray that there will be a clear connection between our hearts and our minds, that your spirit will impress upon us what you want us to discover, that we may live more hopeful lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Badwater Ultra Marathon. How many of you have heard about that one? The Badwater Ultra Marathon. It's recognized globally as the world's toughest foot race. This is a legendary event. Up to 90 of the world's toughest athletes, runners, triathletes, adventure racers, and mountaineers. Yeah, even mountaineers. They compete against one another and against the elements. The race covers 135 miles nonstop from Death Valley in California to Mount Whitney, California. You know, with temperatures up to 130 degrees Fahrenheit, it is the most demanding, the most extreme running race offered anywhere on the planet. Now, the start line is at Badwater, Death Valley. It doesn't sound very good, does it? Badwater, which marks the lowest elevation in North America at 280 feet below sea level. And the race finishes at Mount Whitney, at 8,360 feet above sea level. Now, the Badwater course covers three mountain ranges for a total of 13,000 feet of cumulative vertical ascent and 4,700 feet of cumulative descent. So, you know, the international field of athletes ranges in age from about 28 to 64. Now, I'm 60. Oh, I have a hard time imagining doing something like that. If I ever did that, this church might have to find a new pastor. Winners are expected to complete the course in about, guess how many hours? 20 hours. 26 hours. But this course will remain open for 60 hours. So the range is, you know, it's quite a big range there. Does it sound interesting to you? Does it sound like something that you will have wanted to participate in? Anyone interested? There's one, but he's below the age of accountability. Not really, but below the age of participation. Okay, so let's go to the first question tonight. What does the author of Hebrews compare the Christian life to? Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. There, the author of Hebrews says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, imagine that you are in a race. Not an ultra marathon, but a more modest foot race. You look up above, you know, the crowd ahead of you, and you see the starting banner, and you look down to confirm that you have the registration numbers, that it's safety pinned to your chest, and you're excited. And at the same time, you're a little bit unsure of yourself because you have a fairly long race ahead of you, and you've never done this course before, but you're committed. And the starting pistol fires, and the crowd cheers, and you go off with thousands of others. Many of them are your friends, and down the road you go. Now, if following Jesus can be compared to a race, and that's what the author of Hebrews does, how does one go about starting the race? And where do you sign up? And how do you register? And where do you get your numbers? Well, let's go to question number two. What initiation rite did Jesus instruct his disciples to administer to new followers? And that's in Matthew 28, what we call the Gospel Commission. And let's look at verse 19 there in Matthew 28. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, the start of a foot race is marked by the sound of a pistol shot and the crossing of the starting line. The start of the Christian life is marked by an initiation rite called baptism. How does one go about getting baptized? What information is required in order to make a decision? Now, listen to a story of an Ethiopian as he enters the race. The Bible tells us a story here of an Ethiopian entering the race, Acts 8, verses 30 through 32. What happened in the interchange between Philip and the Ethiopian? And there it says, by the way, Philip had an interesting experience when he was going to be seeing this Ethiopian. This Ethiopian was in a totally different part of the Middle East from where Philip was. And Philip was teleported to the Ethiopian. He was suddenly found himself there in that desert where he was riding. Going back to Ethiopia, he was the treasurer for the Ethiopian government, and he was heading back to Ethiopia, and he was studying the scriptures, and didn't understand them. Anyway, so it says here, so Philip ran to him, he had just been teleported to where he was, and then he saw the carriage, and he ran to it, to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand? How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." By the way, that's from Isaiah chapter 53. You should read it sometime. It's a dramatic rendition, a dramatic biography of the life of Christ, written 700 years before he was born. Isaiah 53. You might actually call it the autobiography of Christ, written about himself. What was going to happen 700 years later? The only autobiography in the history of the world written 700 years before the person lived. Anyway, so what was the Ethiopian's question? And what was Philip's response here? In Acts 8, verses 34 to 35, we are in question 4. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And when Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Wow. So here we have, what's happening here? You know, you can't really enter a road race unless you know about it, right? And so this person was finding out about the road race. He was finding out about Jesus because Philip told him. You have to know about it. Whether it's a road race, a real, you know, a physical road race, or whether it is the initiation rite to the Christian faith. You have to know about it. For baptism to be purposeful, the person considering baptism needs to know the significance of baptism, what it means. The power of baptism is not magical in any way. There is not any supernatural power in the water itself. In fact, as we will see, most any water will do. Although you do need quite a bit to have a baptism. The power of baptism is in its rich symbolism, what it means. Paul breaks down the meaning of baptism in Romans chapter 6. Let's go to question number 5. Question number 5. What are the 3 components to baptism and what do they represent? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, there we find the meaning of baptism. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the first thing here is death. Next slide. Baptism represents 3 things. The first one is a death. The word baptism literally means to dip or to immerse, to bury under. Bible times, the new believer is dipped down under the water. How much breathing do you suppose you can do underwater? Do you want to try? Probably not. None. And if someone is kept underwater for, say, 15 minutes, what's going to happen? Okay, maybe we can even say less than that in most cases. Death. Dipping reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's what it is symbolizing. You're dying. And then the next step is burial. As we're baptized by immersion, by dipping, the water covering our body symbolizes burying all our old baggage. The baggage of sin, the baggage of guilt and shame and mistakes, buried. It's past us. That's what it symbolizes. You're buried. And then you have a resurrection. You have a resurrection. As our head comes up out of the water, what is the first thing that we do? Breathe, right? Okay, the first thing you do is breathe. As that breath of fresh air fills our lungs, it represents the new life, even as Jesus was raised by his Father from the grave. So you have now a new life because you have been raised from the dead. You're brought up out of the water. And when you take that first exhilarating breath, it's a breath of new life. The event of baptism itself is unforgettable. It's so tactile. Our brain has an easier time remembering things when we experience them. So God gives us certain symbols that will help us to remember the time when we made that public decision to be baptized. You know, experiencing something is so much better than just hearing it or seeing it. God designed baptism to be an initiation rite whose memory lasts a lifetime. That's because it is a lifelong decision. Just like a marriage, a wedding, initiates a union between two individuals. So baptism is a union between you and God. And so it's meant to be a lifelong thing. Except for one thing. A marriage says, what? Until death do you part? Well, a baptism is not until death do you part. It's forever. It's forever. Now, so every time you see a body of water, or you go for a swim, you will remember your baptism, right? You will remember the cool wetness as you first put your toes in, and maybe the slight butterflies as you in your stomach as you are about to be submerged, and the joy that you experienced when you were able to suck in that first breath of air after coming up from the water. All of these are reminders of your public declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ. If you have gone down a road, be part of a road race before, you know that there is an initial exuberance, that's what people tell me, that kind of propels you across the starting line and for the first part of the race. How many of you have been part of a road race here? Anyone? Okay, I want a volunteer to come up here, somebody who has been part of a road race. Do I have a volunteer that has been part of, who has been on the longest road race? Let me see, how many of you have gone at least 5 miles? Anyone gone farther? 10 miles? You know, I need to have a Kenyan to come up here. You know the Kenyans, right? They are the best marathon runners in the world. I gotta ask this. Okay, so you've been part of a road race, and tell me, how long was it? How far was it?
It was 5K.
5K, okay, so that's just a breeze for a Kenyan, right?
Easy.
So what was the race? You were running away from your mother?
Oh, no. I was pushing one of our church members on the race.
Oh, you were pushing a church member on a race. Yeah. Well, and how did it feel when you left the starting, you know?
I had some butterflies.
You had some butterflies. Yeah. Did they keep up with you all the way through the race?
Yes, they did.
Okay. And how did it feel to cross the finish line?
A sense of relief.
Yeah, you were pushing someone for 5 miles. I can understand that. Sometimes the Christian life might feel that way, that you're pushing somebody along too, right?
Yes, it does.
Because it is a life of service, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
All right. But there are some stations along the way where you can pick up refreshments.
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you. So, yeah, you know, you start that road race, and it's exhilarating at first, and then your lungs start to heave, you know, and your heart rate picks up, and you feel a slight burn in your legs as you keep going, and you realize that this race is going to be some work. The same is true of the Christian journey. It's not always a walk in the park. Sometimes it can be challenging. There is risk involved. Let's look at this question 6. Does getting baptized mean that we will no longer be tempted? Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. It says about Jesus, then, we're going to get back to what that is referring to, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it says. Now, if you have time, read the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 3, and you will find out that this temptation happened immediately after Jesus' own baptism. It is normal to run into challenges after getting baptized. Unfortunately, though, in a road race, there are things that keep you going. First, there is a general solidarity among those that are in the race. You see people running around you and say, okay, I'm going to keep going. because they're running as well. And you cherish other on, you encourage one another, and you realize that you're not alone, that you're going through the experience together. Imagine if you had been the only one running a 5K. You're the only one. It doesn't make sense, does it? You're going through it together. Question number 7. When you initiate your Christian journey, what team do you join? When you start on that Christian road race, what team do you join? 1 Corinthians 12 and the first part of verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." You know, Paul is including everyone here. Okay. Paul uses the word body as a metaphor for what? As a metaphor for the church. The church is an organism. It's not an institution. It's an organism. It's a living thing. And there's something wonderful that happens when we start our life with Jesus. We join a new affiliation, fellow believers. Our nationality, our ethnicity, our gender, language, class, political party. None of that matters. Our new affiliation trumps all of that. So these fellow travelers can give us support, they can give us assistance through the challenges that are coming, through what's ahead. Now, number 8, question 8, is there refreshment available in the Christian race? 1 Corinthians 12:13, the second part, it says, "And have all been made to drink into one Spirit," it says. Now, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You know, not only in a road race, not only do we have our fellow runners to look out for and support, but also we will be supported. We will find encouragement from others. But there are also rest stops along the way where we can replenish the fluids that have been expended so far. In the Christian road race, that refreshment, that replenishment in the journey with God is the drinking of the Spirit. The drinking of the Spirit. That's an expression that means we are receiving the Spirit into our lives. The Holy Spirit is with us every step of the way, providing us with a spiritual replenishment that we need to face the challenges that come our way. There is no way, there's no other way. The Christian life without the Spirit of God is nothing. We need to have the Holy Spirit. And that's why that is the replenishment along the way. That is what gives us the powers, the encouragement, all that we need to go on in the Christian life. Now, road races are scheduled months and even years in advance. Some races use the internet for registration, and they're so popular that they fill up within just a few hours of opening. Unlike road races, the Christian race can be initiated just about any time. Question number 9. What was the Ethiopian's question to Philip after he understood and accepted the good news? Acts 8:36. So there's Philip. He's with that Ethiopian. He's teaching him from the Bible. He's letting him helping him understand what he's reading, giving him instruction into the Christian faith and what it's all about. And then it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" What hinders me from being baptized? You know, baptism is a commitment to follow Jesus. Baptism shows that you're part of God's family. It's a visible reminder of an inward commitment that you have made between yourself and God. An inward desire, an inward heart commitment. Now, many people today are afraid of making commitments. People are reluctant to settle on a life career or a life or somebody to marry, or people especially choosing a life religion. And why is that? Well, in this day of instant messaging, it's risky to make a decision because you never know if something better will come along later. And so people have a hard time making decisions to commit to anything. To avoid that risk, some feel that they should try to explore all world religions first. And then after settling on one world religion, then they want to explore all of the denominations in that religion. And then after settling on one expression of faith that they think is the right one, then they want to try out all of the houses of worship of that particular denomination or church. And then and only then will they have enough information to make a decision. Of course, such thinking is nonsensical. 1,000 lifetimes would not provide you with enough time for that kind of exploration. The fear of commitment creates the greater risk of missing out on the joys of following Jesus and of missing out on eternal life. In a later meeting, I will take you on a journey through the scriptures to discover the criteria for whether a church is faithful to God or not. You know, the Bible provides ample information on that. So you don't have to go try all the doors. Just read the map. And that will guide you to whatever door is faithful to the Word of God. But in the meantime, do not fear of making a commitment to follow Jesus. Because He will lead you on a journey of discovery that will bring you into a faithful fellowship of believers. If you are honest, an honest seeker after truth, He will lead you, the Holy Spirit will lead you on that journey to the path that He wants you to follow. And so, just move on with Him, and He will guide you where you need to be. Two runners found themselves next to each other at the same pace on a road race. And as the miles pounded away, they became acquainted with each other, and they began to support each other. That was until the goal line was in sight. And suddenly, the competitive spirit took over. And new friends became rivals as each tried to beat out the other across the finish line. Ultimately, a road race is a competitive solo event. The Christian race, on the other hand, is not that way. It's a team event from beginning to end. The initiation rite of baptism is never practiced alone. There are no self-baptisms mentioned in the Bible. In every case, it is a seasoned believer baptizing a new candidate. In fact, in most cases, it was a very public event. Question 10. How many people were around to witness Jesus' baptism? Mark chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. Mark 1. Verses 5 and then then 9. And then it says, then all the land. I'm going to give you a little chance here. I see some of you still opening, which is great. Then all the land. Now verse 5 first, chapter 1, verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him, that is by John the Baptist. Baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair. Did I miss something? Oh, there we go. There we go. Now John was clothed with camel. Move forward. One more. There isn't any more? Okay, that's fine. I'll read verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, it says. So, you know, Jesus chose to be baptized. Did he need baptism to be cleansed from sin? No, he didn't. Not in order to be cleansed from sin, but rather for to publicly model the initiation rite for his followers. In the same way, baptisms today serve to influence other people. If you're planning on getting baptized, and a number of you did actually mark your card for baptism, praise God for that. If you're planning on getting baptized, you should invite your friends and family when that time comes. When they see your baptism and realize that you're serious about beginning a new life, it may give them the pause they need to consider that they too may wish to start a new life with Jesus Christ. Now, one time a runner tried to run a 10K without registering. I read about it. Perhaps he was too cheap to pay the registration fee, or he didn't have the time to take care of that. He tried to blend into the crowd at the starting line, and so the judges wouldn't see that he didn't have the numbers on his chest. The man felt that he had the freedom to run with or without registering because it was a public roadway. Well, it turned out to be a very difficult race for him. Without a number on his chest, he felt excluded from the camaraderie of the other runners. And because he hadn't paid his entrance fee, he didn't feel right about grabbing a cup at the water station. As he hobbled toward the finish line, a judge signaled him off the course. He was not allowed to cross the finish line because he had not registered. And that brings us to question 11. The next one. In the rite of baptism, is the rite of baptism optional? It's not moving forward. Is the rite of baptism optional for the Christian? Mark 16, verse 16. Mark 16, 16. It says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. Notice that salvation is not dependent upon baptism, but those who are saved into a relationship with Christ, they will be baptized. And this raises the question that of all the millions of followers of God through the ages that haven't been made aware of this rich symbolism of baptism. You know, let's say that, well, I wouldn't say millions, but there have been people that have not been baptized. Will they be left out of the kingdom if they have given their life to Christ? Fortunately, we don't have to make those kinds of decisions. But we do get some clues from Scripture. There is one New Testament incident of someone assured of salvation outside of baptism. And he was the robber hanging on the cross next to Jesus. But you could argue that if he had lived, he would have been baptized. Because his heart, you know, he had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And as I said once before, when you do that, you follow Christ wherever he leads you. You take the steps that he asks you to take. And baptism is one of those steps that he has asked us to take. Now, religious ceremonial cleansings and baptisms take place in many religions. In Christianity, there are a variety of ways of administering the rite of baptism, from sprinkling to pouring to full body immersion. Let's look at question 12. How was baptism practiced by the early followers of Jesus? Was it sprinkling or pouring or immersion? Well, it says there in Acts 8:38 and 39, "So he commanded the chariot," now we're still with Philip and the Ethiopian here, right? "So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Into the water, and they baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now it's clear from this and other descriptions in the New Testament that baptism was practiced by as a full body immersion, and for good reasons. Now for many centuries, baptism was practiced only by immersion. Probably up until the 12th, 13th century, there were a lot of churches that baptized by immersion. But then it became less and less. It wasn't until the Middle Ages that the innovations of pouring and sprinkling were added, perhaps because of convenience, maybe because of lack of water, and it was inconvenient to get to a body of water. Unfortunately, much of the meaning of the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus is lost without the practice of full body immersion. So that's why the symbol given in Scripture is important to follow, because it fulfills the purpose of baptism: a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Now, occasionally, in a road race, you will see a runner that is pushing a high-tech stroller along. And, of course, Omari said he pushed a wheelchair, right? Okay, but in case there are parents that push their children, or I see parents running with their children all the time over in Park City. And so inside, you know, say that they are in a road race, and there is a child being pushed. And inside, you know, this child, this lucky infant, effortlessly gets a first-hand view of the race. And it's a great workout for the parent, and the hope is that the infant will be infected with the joy of running, and so that's why they're doing this. But in the meantime, is that infant running the race? Technically, no. It was not the infant's decision to run the race. This lucky kid just got thrown into the buggy, into that high-tech stroller, and got a free ride out of the deal. Now, some churches today offer the initiation rite of baptism to infants and to toddlers. Now, it may be commendable for parents to perform an infant baptism, thinking that this is the right thing to do, but it is based on a misunderstanding of what baptism is about. Infant baptism misses out on the very meaning of baptism. A Bible baptism was an individual response of faith based upon hearing the Word of God and believing the good news in the Word of God, accepting Jesus Christ personally for yourself as Savior and Lord. And when that is done, baptism took place. There's no New Testament evidence, no New Testament records of baptisms for infants or toddlers, likely because they're not old enough to hear and to understand and to accept the good news. Now, for the baptism to have its full meaning, it makes more sense for a child to be mature enough to accept the basics of the Christian faith and then to be given a personal choice for baptism. And that doesn't mean that children and infants should be left out altogether. In fact, Jesus scolds his disciples for trying to prevent mothers from bringing their infants to Jesus, from bringing their children to him for a blessing. Let's go to question number 13. What did Jesus do for the children? Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Then they brought little children to him." Mark 10, 13 through 16. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, many churches today offer a service for those parents who wish to dedicate their children to Jesus. You know, one of the reasons why infant baptism actually came into the Christian church in the first place was because there was a teaching taught in the Middle Ages church that when if children are not baptized, they will be eternally tormented in hell because they're not yet baptized. And so parents were scared for their children, so they wanted to have them baptized as soon as possible. And the reason for that teaching was because they taught something called original sin, that when a person is born, they are immediately responsible for all the mistakes of Adam and Eve and so forth, and they are doomed to hell. Jesus didn't teach that. He said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. They're innocent children. But this had been distorted. And that's why infant baptism came in, because no parent in their right mind would want to wait years and years if that would be the case, that their children would end up in eternal hellfire. A lot of distortions have come into the Christian church. We'll talk about some of them in the near future. But that's the reason for this particular teaching, one of the reasons for infant baptism. Now, so, but there's another, you know, Jesus taught us another alternative way to show publicly that Christ accepts children, little children. It's called the blessing service. You know, Jesus blessed the little children, it says. And many churches today offer a service for those parents who wish to dedicate their children to Jesus. Now, the blessing service is an opportunity for the parent to make a public commitment to their desire to let God work through them in the awesome responsibility of parenting. Now, maybe you have a child that you would like to dedicate to the Lord. And if so, you may wish to talk to me sometimes about it, or maybe talk to your small group facilitator to make arrangements for that. I want to invite someone up here. In fact, I'm going to invite two of you up here, and one of you know about it, and the other one doesn't. So, Ben, why don't you come up here for a second? And Zari, why don't you come up here for a second? And I'm going to be just asking you a question. Tell me, Ben, while she's coming up, when were you baptized? You are, how old are you?
I'm 11.
11, yes. And you were baptized when?
About a month ago.
Okay, and you made that decision because someone else was baptized, right? So you were watching someone else get baptized, and you said, you know what, I think I want to do it too. But you had thought about it for a while, right?
Oh, yes.
Okay. So, you know, he's 11, but he understands the gospel. He has made a decision to follow Christ with his heart, with his mind, and his brother as well. And he's sitting back there. Okay, I didn't see you. Well, so Sean is 2 years younger. He also made that decision. All right. You may go back to your seat. And Zari, you are kind of like a living metaphor for this particular meeting, because you are actually going to get baptized. Now, did you have a Christian background before you came to this church? Okay, so how did you, why did you make the decision to be baptized?
Yes, I got introduced to this from the ministry God's Closet. That's where I met Veronica Jenkins and Brenda Christensen, and shortly after that is when Brenda started coming to my home every week. It'll be 3 years actually in February that she began doing that.
Okay, so this has taken quite a while for you. It doesn't always take that long.
Right.
No, but so you have you've been studying, and you've just been learning a lot of stuff just from scratch.
Yes, that's correct.
So how do you feel about getting baptized next week?
Yes, well, I think you described it perfectly. It's like beginning a new journey. I'm just looking forward to that, not being weighed down by the same things that weighed me down before. And just being able to share that with other people too, going forward.
Okay, so it's a beginning.
Yeah.
It's not a graduation ceremony.
Exactly.
Right, it's a new beginning.
Yeah.
Okay, very good, thank you. Oh, and by the way, this is going to happen next weekend, and you're welcome to be there for Zari's baptism, to witness it. It will happen on Saturday morning at 11 a.m. So you're welcome to be there for that. All right. Thank you, Zari. So Zari has made that decision, and many others have with her, but her baptism is the first one to come up. Sometimes runners injure themselves so that they can't go on in the race. Sometimes they get ill and have to stop by the roadside to wait until their stomach settles down. Other times they're simply overwhelmed by the challenge and they step off the course. There are too many distractions. They just realize, you know, I don't really want this. I'm going to do something else, etc., etc. In any case, you know, the race clock keeps ticking. It cannot be reset. It keeps going. There are no do-overs. In the race of the Christian life, though, there may be do-overs. It's possible to reset the clock and start the race again. God is a God who gives new beginnings. And He has done it many times. He has a plan A and a plan B and a plan C. And it's amazing how patient God is when He works with people. It's like, you know, do you have a navigator in your car? How many of you have a navigator in your car? GPS. Okay. You know, if you go on the wrong route, what does the GPS do? It immediately scrambles to get you a new route. It always finds a new route. And it just keeps doing it. If you get off the road, it will find your way back. That's how God is. He always finds the next plan. This is how I'm going to get you back on the track if you come to me. And so that's how He works. And I don't know how many of us are on plan Z. But you see, God doesn't stop at Z. No, His alphabet is much longer than that. So that's how God works. But of course, ideally, the shorter the route, the better for us. Sometimes the scenic tour is a little bit heavy, a little difficult. Maybe some thorns and maybe some problems along the way. And so God always wants to take us on the best possible route. But you know what? He will get us there one way or the other. But today is the day of salvation, God says. Today is the day to make a decision. You can wait at your own risk. But, you know, again, God has a way to get us to where we need to be if we allow Him. Question 14. Is it ever appropriate to be baptized a second time? And Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." Apollos was one of the teachers, Christian teachers in the early church. "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" That is baptism by water, immersion, right? Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, there are several reasons why some are considering getting baptized again. Maybe you would like to join them. If you have already been baptized before, but you discover a greater truth about God, like these disciples that Paul met, that what they learned was just so different from what they have learned before that they were baptized again. They have already been baptized by immersion. They discovered and accepted Jesus as the Son of God, and they had finally got the right picture of who God was and who Jesus was. So it was appropriate for them to be baptized again. Now, it may be that our view, as you proceed through these meetings, maybe even tonight, that your view has expanded as to who God is through this Living with Hope series. Secondly, let's say that you were never baptized by immersion. Only immersion has the full symbolism of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, you have returned to follow Jesus. And maybe you were baptized by immersion. You understood what you got yourself into. You made that decision to follow Christ through life. But then you decided to get off the course. And you brought reproach upon the body of Christ. That you decided this was not for you, and you decided not to live it and to be part of it anymore. And then you change your mind and you come back to Him. You know, so let's say you've fallen away from the faith, but now you have confessed, you have repented, you would like to be initiated back into the Christian faith family again. When the starter's gun goes pop, the runner wants to try to cross the finish line as quickly as possible. The runner doesn't stop and think about it. He doesn't talk to the crowd or tie his shoes or get a drink because the pistol shot has been heard. It's time to get going. It's time to start the race. He makes haste as quickly as possible to get across the line and to start the race. What about you? Have you heard the starting gun? If you heard the starting gun here tonight, or if you heard it over the last few nights, then I urge you to move towards the starting line as soon as possible. In the New Testament, people were baptized, in the New Testament, they were baptized as soon as possible after they believed. I said as soon as possible. There was some teaching needed in some cases in the New Testament. In other cases, there was very little teaching needed because they were already Jewish believers. They just hadn't become Christian yet. And so they had a lot of information. They just didn't have Jesus Christ. And so at Pentecost, 3,000 people who were of the Jewish faith, they were baptized the same day that they accepted Christ because they had all the information. They just needed that heart change. As we have seen with this Ethiopian leader, he was baptized on the spot when he was converted. And of course, again, he too was a Jewish convert who came to Israel to worship. And then he was going back to Ethiopia. But then there is another man. His name was, I don't have his name, but he was a prison guard in the city of Philippi. And he and his family were baptized at midnight or during the night of the same, you know, they had heard about Christ the previous day and they were baptized at midnight. They must have received a crash course. Okay. And they were ready for baptism that same day. It's amazing. Now, I cannot find any delayed baptisms in the New Testament. But we're living in a different time today, when it comes to, there's so many religions, so much confusion in our world that we would like to make sure that when you are baptized, that you go into baptism with your eyes wide open. You know what you're getting into. You know what you're doing. You're making a decision based on knowledge and based on the heart. To accept Christ and to accept Him for life. In fact, I marry people, and when I marry people these days, I always have premarital counseling with them so that they will have an intelligent decision about what to do with their life. And so baptism is like a marriage in the sense that you also need to go into it with your eyes wide open to make that decision to follow Christ and based on evidence, on Scripture. Okay, now so if you haven't been baptized as an expression of your faith in Jesus Christ, do so as soon as possible, as Jesus commanded. And you know, talk to me as the pastor, or talk to one of your, talk to the group facilitator to make arrangements to prepare for your baptism. Now, I would like to just share the questions with you from tonight before we go into our small group. Racing with hope. And if you take that white card that you have, only three statements on the white card today. The first one says, I would like to be baptized by immersion. I would like to be baptized by immersion. You can write in whatever you want there if none of these fits what you would like to say. The second one, I would like to be rebaptized at some point. Or I would like to be rebaptized. The third one says, I have been baptized, and I would like to join this church. So these are the three that you can write in or mark today.